We are going to be in Romans chapter 5 again tonight. And we'll see if we can get chapter 5 completed. And this is the second half of the study we started last week. Didn't expect to be back in it this week, but Pastor Wally had his challenges this week. And bless his heart, he's flat on his back and he's texting me like half apologetic. Well, you're going to have to fill in for me, brother. I hope that's okay. Yeah, brother, that's okay. It's fine. We'll handle it. But we are in Romans chapter 5. We're looking at the second half of lesson 13, which is about the two Adams. We had Adam from the first man, the creation, the federal head of the human race. And then, of course, Jesus is described in Corinthians as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as here in Romans chapter 5 by the Apostle Paul as the second Adam. And we're going to look at what that means. We started last week, and if you get to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 10. We'll give you a little bit of a review before we get into this. Verse 10. And if you recall, in lesson 12, what we noted was we came up with 17 different things that are a blessing, that are the result of the salvation that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul just goes through a list of things and what a blessing it is to have salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 10, one of those verses we looked at in that lesson says this: "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by," and notice the next phrase, "the death of his son." Okay? "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It didn't just end with Jesus dying for us. Like Paul said in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable." It's pretty sad if it ended just with his death. He wasn't just a martyr, and he gave us an example by his martyrdom. That wasn't what Jesus came to do. He rose again. And the Bible says he rose for our justification.
I believe that.
I'm glad you do. Amen. Amen. That's a blessing in itself that God has given us the faith to believe and to trust. There are a lot of folks out there locked in unbelief, and they just can't bring themselves to believe, or they scoff and mock. I was texting with somebody just today, and they said, here's these texts that I got from someone that I've been witnessing to, and I looked at it and I said, "Well, brother, classic scoffer." And he said, "Amen, you're right. That's exactly what it is. Just scoffing at the gospel and saying, what a bunch of fools all you Christians are." I'd rather, as the saying goes, I'd rather be a fool for Christ than a fool for the world, and a fool by God's estimation. So anyway, he made that statement in verse 10. He made that statement in verse 10 about how that we are, again, I'll read it again. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Again, we were separated from God. We had no way to get to God by ourselves. "We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, why does it say shall be? Well, because salvation, and don't get this wrong, I'll explain it, is progressive. Now, that doesn't mean our salvation in the sense of the penalty of our sin being paid. That was once and done, instantaneous. We put our faith in Christ. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And when that happened, the Bible teaches and uses that word save and salvation to say how that we have been saved from the power of sin. We're no longer enslaved to it. We're going to see that in Romans 6, 7, and then going into chapter 8. We are being saved from our proneness to sin. As we call that sanctification and moving towards holiness. Peter said, "Be holy, for he is holy." You know, where we are called to that, to be separated from this world and to be sanctified and to put away all sin and all of those things. Put away the leaven of sin from our life. We're to do all of those things. We're being saved in that sense, in the sense of our sanctification. One day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. We're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So when you see salvation as a present tense or a future tense, check your context. Okay, Bible study tip for the night, check your context. But anyway, so he makes that statement in chapter 10. We don't want to reteach that. But now we go down to verse 12, which is where this lesson starts. And we see that connecting word, wherefore. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then he's going to go on and say, death came by Adam, but life came through Jesus Christ. And so he's going to now going to diverge a bit here. And the statement he made in verse 10, now he's going to give us a further explanation of that. Now, what's going to be the point? What's going to be the point? You know, some people have this flippant attitude about the salvation and the wonder of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Some folks, and you got to even wonder, do you really have salvation in Jesus Christ, or do you have a faith that's only in your mouth and all you wanted was a heavenly fire escape? If you do what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 6. And these verses from chapter 12 down to the end of verse 12 of chapter 5 down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. What he's doing is he's setting up chapter 6. He's saying, in Adam, death came into the world and sin reigned and ruled, and death ruled, and the law came in and we couldn't keep it. And then Jesus came, and through him death became a defeated foe. Sin became something that could be dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ, and life came through him. Death reigned from Adam unto Moses, and then the law just made sin exceeding sinful, and there was no way to save ourselves. We could not bring about our own salvation. Even then, they had to look forward in faith to what the Messiah would do. And then Jesus came, and all of that became a defeated foe. Now, with that in mind, now that was just an encapsulation of what we're going to look at in detail. Now look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, are you crazy? You that think that wonderful thing that Jesus did and the mess we were in because of Adam's sin. And you think, you really think, or you want to live your life by this principle, hey, I'm saved. Yeah, I sinned, but it's covered by the blood of Christ. Grace will cover it all. Paul's saying, are you nuts? What is wrong with you? That's kind of the emphasis of that. And what sets that up? The verses we're going to look at now. And I hope we go away with a sense of wonder at what Jesus did for us. And what a mess we were in because of Adam. And God gave every advantage to our federal head, to the father of the race. Put him in a perfect situation. Gave him a perfect spouse. They were in innocence. They had this beautiful garden. They had a Bible that was 2 verses long. That was it. And if in love they would have been obedient to that, Jesus never would have had to come. Now, God knew from before the foundation of the world, we have the testimony of Scripture, that he knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, it says, even you and I were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen. And he had made provision for it. But what a shame of what Adam did and brought that into the world. And then Jesus, God himself, God in the flesh came and paid it all. And you want to go out there and keep sinning? What is wrong with you? That's what Paul's building towards. So let's get into this. We'll just read verses 12 and 13 and look at them very briefly. We're on the back side of our study sheet is where we got to last week. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We said last week, we are doubly dead coming into this world. We are twice dead. First of all, that sin nature passed onto us, and we're told, and we looked at it in 1 Corinthians, that because of Adam's sin, death passed on all men. And we mentioned last week, some people said, well, that's just not fair. I didn't do what Adam did. Paul's going to deal with that here. Well, you take that up with God, because that's the way God set it up. Yes, brother.
If me and you were there in the garden, we would have probably done worse. I probably would have ate from other trees or disobeyed worse. So, you see, we can't say, God, why do we have to be punished for Adam? Well, because, as I said, if any of us were back there then at that time, we probably would have done just as bad.
Yeah, we would have done worse. Yeah, if he did that in a perfect environment, so would we have done that. And so one way or the other, though, that's got the way God counted it. He said, and if you want to think that's mean, I got to, and I'll go a little afield. Maybe we won't get this whole chapter done. Somebody sent me a video of this preacher that somebody was, and the guy sounded pretty sweet, okay? And I'm pretty loud, okay? That's just part of my personality, I guess. But, this guy was just so soft-spoken, and don't you think that was mean that God judged Adam so harshly? And he went on and how bad, that was so sad. And don't you think God should have been nicer? And this guy, he's just getting ready to respond to this question that this preacher or whatever he was asking him. He said, I'm tired of you people. And he said, what are you talking about, God not being merciful? This ties into this idea of, God, death passed unto all of us. Oh, God's mean. He said, are you kidding me? He said, God had a plan to send his son from before the foundation of the world. How mean is that? He said, when Adam sinned and he had been promised, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God didn't come in there and kill him. God came in there, stepped into the garden, said, where art thou? He said, he killed an innocent animal. He clothed it as innocent. He clothed Adam and his wife. He forgave them. He gave them a promise of salvation. He left them. He could have killed them right there. He left Adam live another 1,000 years. He said, what is wrong with you people that think like that? Pretty bold. And isn't that the way we are, though? I remember, and I've told you this story, probably some of you haven't heard it, but an evangelist that we had in a church that I was in decades and decades ago, I was the assistant pastor there. David Miller was the preacher, and he was preaching in Galatians. He actually was preaching at a different spot, but he referenced Galatians, and he referenced there where it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And David Miller said, everybody gets all excited about the Esau have I hated part. And they say, oh, that's amazing. That's a miracle that God would say that. And David Miller, he said, as he was preaching, he said, it wasn't because of sin, it wasn't a miracle that he said, Esau have I hated. He said, it was a miracle that he said, Jacob have I loved. His grace and his mercy. Okay, so we're not going to be too hard on God for having the Apostle Paul write this. Even though we can't, with our finite minds, totally sort it all out and how that all works. God is just. And if there was any time in our lives when we think, You know, I don't know. I don't think God might not have been right. Well, my favorite response to that is Romans chapter 9, when Paul said, "Yea, but who art thou, O man, that repliest against God?" You know, who are you? You're just a man, God's God. Who are you to tell him what to do? Okay, so that's one of my favorite responses to that. But I know in the book of the Revelation, it says that there's going to come a time when God executes judgment on this world and all sinners and all of that, and those who are believers that are going to be with the Lord from that point on are going to say, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God." You know, so if you feel some kind of way about something God's doing now, I guarantee you, if you are a child of God and you have some questions, they'll all be answered, and you're going to say, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God." Okay, so anyway, we went pretty far afield on that, but verse 12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's the double part. So not only has death and sin and a sin nature been passed on to us through Adam, but it's also true that we go on and sin. We sin ourselves. So we're doubly dead. The whole race is dead through Adam. And then we have sinned. We will sin as well. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We studied that earlier in the book of Romans. And the one thing we mentioned last week was, I don't become a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. I inherited that came down, and we looked at a couple of verses out of the Old Testament or out of the Bible last week to amplify that a little bit. And we looked at David. What did David say? He said, "In iniquity as hath my mother conceived me." Now, that didn't mean his mom did some kind of sinful thing and cheated on her husband or something. That just meant that he understood, and he was broken, and he was repenting over his sin over Bathsheba. And we have that wonderful Psalm 51, and he's just broken, and he said, you've broken, it's not like you've broken my bones, God. I just fought against your conviction, and it took Nathan to come and say, "Thou art the man." And finally, it just broke in David. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you're right." And he repented, and his heart changed. And he said, "You know, Lord, I was born with this inside me." And he wasn't using it as an excuse. He just said, "I'm just full of this." And Paul made this statement. He said, "I know that," and this is in Romans 2. He said, "I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So we're doubly dead, okay? Verse 13. And he goes on and said, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." And we spent a good bit of time on that. And a lot of people say, well, does that mean that the people between Adam and Moses didn't have to give an account for their sin? No, that doesn't mean that. It just means that, and what we're going to see now when we get into verse 14 is that, and on, is that Adam had a distinct law. Okay, it was two verses long, but he had a distinct law. From Moses on, there was a distinct law. And they were chargeable. Adam was chargeable according to a very distinct and revealed law that he just flat out transgressed against. You know, a lot of times, I think this is something we do that we like to make our sin not sound so bad. You know what most people call that? And it's probably at the head of a page in our Bible in Genesis, 2 or 3. Oh, the fall of Adam. It wasn't a fall. It was a transgression. Pastor Wally, as he struggled through his Sunday morning message with his blood pressure halfway to the moon, one of the things he mentioned was in Revelation, where it's talking to the church at Ephesus, and Jesus said, "You have left your first love." How many times have you heard, and I misquoted this probably for years myself, how many times have you heard people saying, we have to worry about our church? We might have lost our first love. That's not what it says. He said, Church of Ephesus, you left your first love. You know, and we talked a little bit earlier about how even some of the sins in our society, we talked about, quote, alcoholism. No, God calls it drunkenness and says it's a sin. We make a disease out of it and we bottle it. we kind of play those games. Well, it wasn't the fall of Adam. It was the transgression of Adam. He knew exactly what he was doing. And we could prove that from the scripture. Eve didn't. I mean, Eve got deceived. She got fooled.
We justify it to ourselves.
We do. We do, and we try to make it not feel so bad, or seem so bad, and, we do play those kind of games. But whatever, that's not what this is saying. This isn't saying that they didn't have to give an account for their sin. It just means they didn't have a law established that was written down like Moses did, or like we have in our penal code in society. And we talked about how that if there is no law about going through a stop sign, or there is no stop sign there, can a police officer give you a ticket? No, because there's nothing. You didn't, what did you violate? Now, is it stupid to do that? Just run through an intersection and get into an accident? Yeah, that's stupid. And inside, you know you did wrong if you end up in that situation. But there's nothing that you can be charged with. Can't be imputed to some kind of penal code. So anyway, that's what verse 13 is getting into. And you'll notice we pointed out too, verse 13 down through verse 17, there's a parenthesis at the beginning of verse 13. There's a parenthesis at the end of verse 17. So what's Paul doing? He's giving a broader explanation of verse 12. Okay, let's move on now to verse 14. And we're at the top of the backside of our sheet. So that was your introduction, as Pastor Wally would say, that was your introduction. Or review or something. Or my ranting and raving, one way or the other. But, you know, I can't remember who. I wanted to attribute this to somebody, but one of my mentors somewhere along the line, I can't remember who, said, you know, if God's called you to preach, he's going to put some preach in you. So I think that's what's going on. I hope that's what God has done. I don't know about the little part, but anyway, that's another whole other thing I got to deal with. So at the top of the sheet, it said, regardless of the absence of an express documented law, death reigned. Again, death and sin reigned. And back to that illusion of how it's going to start there, chapter 6 is going to start. And he's saying, you know, what's Paul working towards? Paul's saying, you really want to let it reign in your life? In chapter 6, he's going to say, you know, whoever you yield yourself a servant to, his servant you are. You want to serve sin and death and the devil, or do you want to serve Jesus Christ in righteousness? You know, that he's going to get into that in chapter 6. So anyway, we're into this parenthetical. And even in the absence of an express documented law like Adam had, death reigned. What a sad way of putting it. Nevertheless, and of course, this wasn't just Paul's idea. This is the Holy Spirit's idea. Here's something. I heard this in a message this week, and it kind of bugged me. It got better. The message got better. But you'll hear people say, well, in Pauline, you know, Paul's theology, or I forget what the word is for Peter, you know, in Peter's theology, Peter did this and that, and Paul did this. No, they didn't. The Holy Spirit had them write exactly what he wanted them to write, word for word. Every word of the Lord is pure. Psalm 12, verse 6, Proverbs 30, verse 6 as well. You know, every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not Paul's theology. It's not, in other words, John's theology. It's not Peter's theology. It's the Holy Spirit's theology. Okay, so I'm not sure where that came from, but anyway. So, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Oh, that's why I said, what an expression there, that death reigned. The Holy Spirit had Paul write that. And if anybody would know, it would be God. And just think of that idea of sin having a death and sin having a grip over the whole human race. Now, there were those that worshiped God and acknowledged through whatever sacrificial system that, well, we know Abel knew what to do. We know Cain knew what to do, just refused to do it. And on down through, there was always a remnant of people that served God. But for the most part, you get to Noah's day. And the thought and imaginations of men's heart was only evil continually. And you read through that chapter, and I forget, I counted it at one time, it's like five or six times, you see the wickedness of, you see the flesh had corrupted itself. I mean, it's just a mess by the time you get to Noah. And here, Paul just, the Holy Spirit, as Paul said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What does that mean? That they didn't sin in the same way, in the sense they didn't have a law written down, but they did have their conscience. They did have, and we saw how in other places how they had the law of God written in their hearts, the Bible says. And when he was talking elsewhere, he's talking about how, okay, the Jews had the oracles of God. They had the word of God revealed to them. But the Gentiles, they were, quote, a law unto, I think we looked at this last week. They were a law unto themselves, having the law of God written by God in their hearts and that conscience. That's one of the arguments against evolution that a lot of folks have made. If we evolved, why do we have a sense of right and wrong? Where did that come from? You can't explain that with evolution. It's just us looking at what's the best thing for us. And no, there's something deeper. There is something deeper that people just instinctively know what's right and what's wrong. Where does that come from? Yes, brother.
I know. He was went over Romans chapter 1:3. Paul explains all that in the very first chapter into the second chapter.
Yeah, he does explain that they have a knowledge of God, they just don't do the right thing with it, and so they don't seek Him. But you know, this specifically, well, again, verse 14, even though they didn't do so after the similitude of Adam's transgression, Adam had, you know, don't do this, period, right from the mouth of God. They didn't necessarily have that, but they did have in their heart the law of God. And he goes on, we're going to jump to verse 15 now. Here's a phrase in the beginning of verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, everybody looks at that and scratches their head and says, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll give you the short answer. What Paul's doing is setting up a contrast. Let me give you another little Bible study tip, at least if you use a King James Bible. There are some things that, I don't care who you are, you look at them and scratch your head a little bit and say, what does that mean? Now, what a lot of modern translators have done is said, you know, I just can't move on unless I come up with some kind of interpretation. So, if there's a sentence that's a little obscure and a little weird in the word order, in a King James Bible, they'll put down the weird word order and let you pray about it and figure it out and see what the Holy Spirit will do. Modern translations, you know, a lot of people will look at that and say, I have no idea what that means, and they'll run to some other translation. Oh, that makes sense. Or, oh, I can understand that. Yeah, that doesn't necessarily mean it's right, though. Okay? If there's something obscure, that was one of the principles that the King James translators had when they did their translation work. If we can't say this is definitely what this means, we're just going to leave it there and let the Holy Spirit help you figure it out. Okay? So, as best as the Holy Spirit could help me figure it out in my prayer time, all he's doing basically saying here that, okay, there's a similarity here, or there's a relationship. In Adam, this happened. In Christ, this happened. But there's this contrast. Adam made things bad. Christ made things perfect. Okay. So that phrase is a little cumbersome, but that's the idea of it. That's the gist of it. But not, where are we? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Connecting word for. So how do I know that that meant that? Well, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But here, because that's a connecting word, that helps us to understand what the phrase before meant. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, what are the next two words? Much more. Okay? So that's the setup of that first phrase. That helps us interpret. Always the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Now here's another hint for you. If you really start digging, most of these, a lot of these language scholars from the late 1800s till now wouldn't know God if he tap danced across their nose. You look at their, they don't even have a profession of faith. And somewhere in our educational system for seminaries and this and that, in the majority of them, they went with this instead of this and salvation. So these guys are pretty good with language, but they don't have God anywhere. And so they come to conclusions. I don't trust them. The majority of them, I can't trust them. And neither should any of us. Because, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, if we aren't a saved person or if we're not born again, we can't even begin to see the kingdom of God, much less to enter into it. And is that who we want to trust for our language studies? In my answer is, I really don't want to trust them. Yes.
Amen. Just as you pointed out, two very important things. First of all, to translate the Bible must be, you got to be an expert in the original language. Along with the people doing it have to be Holy Spirit filled. If them two things are not together, just as you said, it may not be correct.
Yeah. In fact, we watched, if you remember back on a Sunday night, way back when, we watched a video. And they actually started naming names of some of these guys like Bruce Metzger and some of these other language scholars that, and then they went into what their testimony was, if they even had one, and some of them didn't even claim to have a testimony. And so, you know, how trustworthy is that? I don't know. So anyway, that's the way in a King James Bible, when you run into a phrase like that, that's why it is the way it is. And so he goes in for, goes on, for if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace. Okay, so not only are we setting up a contrast, but we are setting up a contrast of what Adam did is really bad, but what Jesus did is really, really, really good. Okay, that's where we're going to go here. That's where Paul's going. What's that?
It changes
everything. Yeah, it is. You know, Adam did some damage, but Jesus did some eternal glorious work that basically undoes what Adam did, or at least gives us the opportunity to take advantage of undoing of what Adam did. So we go on. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice, just Paul is just pouring out just how wonderful it is what Jesus did. Yeah, okay, death came and death reigned and sin and death reigned through Adam, but how much more the gift of God and the gift of grace through Jesus Christ and what he did for us, how much more is that? And death passed on all mankind through what Adam did. But here he uses this word at the end of verse 15. But through Christ it hath abounded unto many. Not just a little eyedropper. Not just a little, God's going to throw us a crumb through Jesus Christ. It has abounded. In fact, in a little bit he's going to say, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. You can't out-sin the grace of God.
He threw us the bread of life.
Yeah, and in abundance. And he said, you will never hunger. You will never thirst. Okay,
so we... Your bank account in heaven will never run out of grace.
No.
As long as you are in Jesus Christ.
Never. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You just can't. Okay, verse 16. I know I'm not following my study sheet, but I'm feeling preachy, so that's what we're going to do. Verse 16. On your sheet, I put a heading, the contrast of the value of the two results, it continues. Okay, so you got the idea there from verse 15. He's going to keep going. And again, we're in a little parenthetical in verse 12, he said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Parenthesis. Okay, now he's expanding on that. He's saying, okay, you know, that happened, but isn't what Jesus did so much greater? That's where he's going. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned. Again, another one of these phrases that's a little tough in English to kind of get a handle on it. But if we look at the context, we get the meaning. And not as it was by one that sinned. Okay? It's the same, or there's an analogy there, but in value and in amplitude, or in magnitude, there's no comparison. That's the idea he's giving. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Well, that stinks. Yeah. Amen. That was bad. But, verse 16, but the free gift is of many offenses. So one sin brought mankind into this. But he said, look at all the offenses that are forgiven in Jesus. Man, we can't count them. Well, we learn how to forgive through him. We learn how to forgive through him. And here what the point Paul's making is one man, one sin, judgment and condemnation. But he said Jesus stepped in. And through the sacrifice of one man, many sins, many offenses are covered unto justification. I'll just read it the way God put it, instead of my paraphrase there. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That's pretty bad. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know, and which one's enduring, by the way? I mean, we're going to get to this point. Which one really endures? Adam made a mess, okay? Adam made a mess for us, but effectively, if we come to Christ, that's done. That's done. Death and hell are defeated foes. We have that hymn, victory in Jesus, my Savior. We have victory in him. He took the hand, remember in Colossians, I think, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law, and that pointed out our sin and made sin exceeding sinful. And he said he nailed it to the cross, triumphing over all of that, all of those laws and sin and death. He triumphed over them in it, in the cross. It's defeated. It's done. He cried out on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. In Hebrews chapter, well, let's just go there, just for fun, why not? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry time, this is verse 1, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself... He didn't need any help from us or anybody else. By himself, purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It is finished. It's done. Satan is defeated. He's a defeated foe. He's running around out there, and the demons are causing a bunch of mess in the world, but they are defeated. It's as good as done. Jesus has won the victory. Okay, so we go back to Romans chapter 5 here.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yep, just work through it. And there's that salvation has various meanings. What's he saying? He's saying basically work out your sanctification. Work out your just keep going and do what's right in light of the fact that you've been saved.
You know what Christians make a mistake a lot is they think you have to work towards sanctification. You have to work towards being holy. We are sanctified in position. We're already there. We don't have to work towards that because we already have it. But in this life, until we take our last breath here on earth, we are to be better, to be more like Jesus. And the only way that will happen is through the Holy Spirit, and you follow God. You get the word in your head, and you follow, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Then you will want to do the Ten Commandments. You won't be forced to do them, because we can't do them on our own. See, we think that we have to work to get sanctified. We have to work to get right with God. All you have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross. His blood covered our sins. He rose from the dead. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. We repent of our sins. It is that simple. It has to be in your heart.
Well, but that's positional sanctification. That you have instantaneously. But there is that. It is a work. It is a labor.
Yes.
We need I described it earlier as that proneness to sin. We need to overcome that because we still have it in our flesh. Romans chapter 7. We still have that in our flesh. And so there is a sanctification. If there wasn't, Peter would have never said, be holy for he is holy. Because, we have it positionally, so I don't have to do any. No, there is something that we have to do to pursue holiness, to pursue sanctification. Now, that doesn't save us. It doesn't make us more saved. It doesn't hang on, keep our salvation. That's all. We are kept by the power of God through faith. But we do need to be more Christ-like and to continue to do those things. Well, anyway, let's keep moving. Verse 17. The reign of death versus the capacity to reign in life is basically what he covers here. And this is the end of that parenthetical where he expands on the couple verses prior to it. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, there's that phrase again. Holy Spirit has Paul put it in there. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. And notice again that word more, abundance. Okay? What Jesus did for us is a whole lot more impactful, if that's even a word, than I believe it is. It's more impactful than what anything Adam did. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, okay, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, to reign in life. Through the power of what Jesus did by giving us the gift of righteousness and salvation as we come to him in repentance and faith. And basically what Paul's saying is that's a whole lot more impactful than what Adam did. Because now, and by the way, how long does that go on? That goes all the way into eternity future. At the cross and at the death, burial, and resurrection, what happened? Done, defeated. Death, hell, and the grave are defeated foes. You know, read through 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about where, O grave, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting. It's all gone in Jesus Christ. If we, well, here it qualified it, verse 17, And in the middle of it says, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Well, how do you receive abundance of grace? You come to him, you in repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 21. Now we go on to verse 18. Verse 18, how did I title that? Judgment and condemnation, or righteousness and life. Take your pick. Okay? Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one. And again, there we go, have that word therefore. So it's a connecting word. He's gone through his detailed explanation in verses 13 through 17. Now in verse 18, he says this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, this comparison of the two Adams. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, and it resulted in condemnation. Okay, there again. Oh, I don't like that. I don't think that's right if God did that. Well, you take that up with him. Nay, but who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Romans chapter 9. I'll borrow that from the Holy Spirit and from Paul. Anyway, verse 19 there, he goes, or where are we? Verse 18. 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Jesus came and he lived a sinless, perfect life, did everything that in obedience to his Father, and he went and he died on the cross for our justification, for our sin. And so he goes on and he said, so by the obedience of one, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, those that come to him in faith. We're not preaching universal salvation here. But that's a whole lot better. Isn't it? That's a whole lot more glorious that occurred. And so now we go into verse 19. My comment on it was disobedience produced sinners, obedience produced righteousness. You know, he just keeps setting up these contrasts between the first Adam and the second Adam. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And again, I just point out that goes on for all eternity. God doesn't pull back your salvation if you sin. You are saved from your sins, past, present, future. Verse 20. The law eventually did come. Moreover, the law entered. Okay, it did come. So now death reigned from Adam till Moses, and God still recognized that it was sin. We went over that quite thoroughly last week about some of the, we talked about Enoch, and we talked about Noah preaching, and we talked about Jesus when he preached across the Great Gulf Fix to those of Noah's day, and we talked about how that Job and his friends, they knew all about sin, knew about the need for redemption and all of that. So they knew about it, and God still held them to account, but they didn't have that written law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so that it was very, very clear that sin was sin. We read in another place that sin might be made exceeding sinful, that it would be the law would become our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to show us we couldn't obey the law. We couldn't be sin-free. And then that wonderful phrase, but where sin abounded, when the law came in and we saw just, God said, you know, this is sin. Maybe our conscience missed it. Maybe we seared our conscience. The Bible says we can do that. We can sear our conscience with a hot iron by just disobeying and disobeying and disobeying until it doesn't impact us. And you know what? Believers can do that to an extent as well. If you want to hear about that, come back Sunday morning, because I'm going to preach a message called Awake Unto Righteousness, another thing Paul wrote. You know, believers sometimes fall asleep to this idea of walking in righteousness. and they excuse sin and excuse sin, and it becomes a pattern, and you basically are in a spiritual slumber about being holy for he is holy, and you excuse a bunch of stuff, and it happens in churches too. And so Paul, what's that? Well, zero accountability to ourselves, but we're going to be accountable to God. And that's why Paul said, come on, awake unto righteousness. Wake, not just wake up, but wake up to the fact that you need to walk in righteousness. Don't just slough through. And it's kind of like this, you know, because we are under grace, should we just go out there and sin? God forbid. That's where, you know, he's going to end up there in chapter 6. But anyway, so that's your preview for Sunday morning. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abounded, where it became more and more apparent that this is a sin, that's a sin, God wrote it down, wrote it on tables of stone, and then Moses transcribed a whole bunch of other stuff. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And we mentioned this earlier. You can't out-sin the grace of God. There are those people that say, you know, I think I'm too bad for the grace of God to cover my sin. Don't insult God like that. God can, if that were true, God could not have said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the whole world, I put whole in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. If there was one person that sinned so badly that the grace of God could not cover their sin, God is a liar. I don't think he is. I don't think he is.
If he says
whosoever will may come, that means there is no sinner that has out-sinned the grace of God. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You can't out-sin it. And it's not like God's going to wipe his brow and say, man, that Mike guy was a real mess. I barely had enough grace for him. No, it abounds. His grace, God's grace abounds. You don't even come close to getting to the bottom of that pool. You can't even get close to coming to the bottom. It is infinite.
A while back, I said to the church, my church, I said, yeah, when I was saved, God got on the horn and said, all right, I need them 50 warehouses. They're going to be for Bud. They're filling the grace, right?
I need 50
of the warehouses. That's me.
Well, you know, and I don't know if you heard Janet say it when she gives testimony sometimes. She'll say, hey, if Paul was the chief of sinners, which Paul says in the Bible, and in fact, Paul, when he in one of his letters, he said, part of the reason that my testimony is so valuable is because God was showing in me that if he could have mercy and save me, he could save anybody. And Janet is wont to say from time to time, she'll say, if Paul was the chief of sinners, I was the queen. You know, and that really, we should all kind of have that attitude.
That's humble.
If we really saw our sin when we were on the way to the cross, and on the way to coming to Christ in faith, we really should all have that attitude. And not, you know, well, Lord, I'm glad you saved me, but I was a pretty good boy. That's 2 weeks from now, by the way. Lydia, the salvation of a good girl. Okay, that's 2 weeks from now. That's your second commercial. Now, we have commercial breaks here. But anyway, you know, that should be all of our attitude. That, God, how could you save somebody like me? When we see, we should have that same kind of thing that David had in Psalm 51, where he just saw the depths of his sin. Not that we should roll and writhe and carry on, but we should. The Holy Spirit's going to, what is the Holy Spirit sent to do? John chapter 16, he's sent to reprove us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I'm going to say, I'm pretty confident in saying that the Holy Spirit does a pretty good job. And that's part of of us coming to salvation. You know, not just kind of coming up to the front of a church and, yeah, I kind of would like to be saved. I think it'd probably be a good idea. Do you sense your sin, friend? Well, yeah, I guess I'm a sinner. And something's wrong if that's your... in fact, I told the story of a preacher that I know people would come up and he'd say, do you know you're a sinner? Well, yeah. And he could tell that something here was not quite right. And he told me the story one time. A young teenager came back, came up front. And he said, young man, are you a bad sinner? And he said, no, I'm not. I mean, he really bristled up. He said, no, I'm not a bad sinner. He said, kid, go sit down. When the Holy Spirit shows you you're a bad sinner, come see me. You say, well, that's terrible. No, not really. He just knew by discernment of the Holy Spirit that this young man just, he just wanted to do what everybody else did, and he wanted to be saved. But he had not yet seen that he was a sinner. Okay? Now, some people it's more intense, some people it's less intense, but, you know, John chapter 16, Jesus himself said that's how God works in the heart and in the soul. And if that's not there, something's not quite right yet.
Repentance is very
important. Yeah, and if you don't see it, you're not going to... Yeah, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's wrap this up. Hey, we got to the end of this. Maybe not by following every little thing I wrote there, but verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, here's that word, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. QED, I forget what that stands for in Latin, but basically he's saying, I've proven it now. And so, again, let's look at that last phrase. This is God's intention, is what Paul's saying. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Okay, that happened. All right. God's intention, God's will. Even so, God said, I want grace to reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. God said, that's what I want. Now, there are these people that Paul knows, the Holy Spirit knows, are reading this or having this read to them. Now we'll end by looking at those first two verses of chapter 6 again. What? He said, what are you thinking? What shall we say then? What is the conclusion? What do we draw from that? That you know that what happened through Adam was horrible, but what happened through Jesus Christ is glorious. What shall we say then? What do we conclude from that? How do we go forward from that? Now that you know that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? You know, when you're born again, you're dead to that. The old Paul said, my old man, it was crucified with Christ. I'm done with that. We are to walk in newness of life. We're now to reign in life through what Jesus has done for us. He said that back there in the last chapter. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? You're going to live in that sin yet? God forbid. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Look at the mess that Adam made and the victory that Jesus achieved. You want to still live in that sin? God forbid. And that's where he goes into chapter 6. And in 4 weeks, we'll get back to that. I think Pastor Wally will be up around and around by next Wednesday.
You know what his pressure was today?
Probably better than mine.